Welcome, everybody, and welcome Corey. I see Corey's here this evening. Tonight, I'd like to continue a topic that I started in the evening, talking about the grace of God. Can we ever understand the grace of God completely? The depths of the love that brought that about? To fully comprehend what God has done for us, I think is, at least here upon this earth, not possible. But God did something amazing. Truly, truly amazing. Who is God? God is the Creator. He is the Lord God Almighty. And yet, He loves us. He loves Philip, He loves Ruth, and I could go through and name everybody. God loves us. Do we understand what that means? The Lord God Almighty, who created heaven and earth, wants a relationship with us. Do we understand that? I don't think so. He wants a relationship with weak, sinful, evil, and often hateful mankind. Take a look at our world. Do we hate in our world? Oh, yes. Look at Iraq. This is one example. Look at what happens daily in the United States when husband kills wife, wife kills husband, killing total strangers on the street we never met before. And yet, God loves even those murderers. He doesn't like what they've done, and it goes against what He wants. But God loves all mankind. Isn't that amazing? God loved Adolf Hitler. For the young ones, that doesn't mean anything. For the older ones who know World War II, we know what that means. And we need to realize that Jesus died for all mankind, including Adolf Hitler, the murderer, and all other hateful, evil people who ever lived upon this earth or who ever will live. And Jesus died for all mankind. We are forced to admit that such grace and such love is truly amazing. Really? Do you know who Adolf Hitler is? Would you have been willing to die for him? Tell the truth now. I wouldn't have. But God did that. God sent His Son to die for only good people. Jesus died for all mankind, for everyone. Truly amazing. God the Creator loves what He created. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, we can read the words of God. Let us make human beings in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals on the earth. So God created human beings in His image. In the image of God, He created them. He created them male and female. God has taken upon Himself, for whatever reason, the obligation of taking care of His creation. That means particularly mankind, who was the peak of His creation. He put mankind over His entire creation. And He walked in the garden with His creation. Nevertheless, God has showed a desire and a willingness to fellowship us. He wants to fellowship with us. And look at all the things even we have done, who we consider as good people. When God, despite our rebellion against His commands, against His will, has desired a relationship with us. But God doesn't want us to worship Him and to love Him being forced. He doesn't want us to do that through force. He doesn't want us to love Him. Can you love someone through force? I don't think so. You can respect someone through force, but not love. And so God gave laws. How do we know if someone is obeying us because of love? Well, you give laws. Isn't that kind of funny? God gives commands to give us a chance to show that we love Him. But without commands, without laws, how would we know if we truly love God? The Lord God commanded him, "You may eat the fruit from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat the fruit from the tree which gives the knowledge of good and evil. If you ever eat fruit from that tree, you will die." Mankind had a choice to make. Do I obey the Creator or not? We know the answer. Mankind believed and chose to believe the lie of Satan. Satan said, "You surely will not die if you eat the fruit." And when Adam and Eve ate of it, they probably thought, "Hey, I didn't die." Satan was right. But mankind did die that day. They died a spiritual death. And they ended eternal life in that they were never again be able to eat, as long as they were living in sin, from the fruit of the tree of life. Man sinned. And as one reads that third chapter of Genesis, you see in that chapter the amazing grace that God had planned before the creation of the world. In Genesis 3:15, He tells both the woman and the snake this: "I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. One of her descendants will crush your head, and you will bite his heel." The seed of woman that would do this would be Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in Hebrews 2:14-15, and then 17 and 18. "Since these children are people with physical bodies, Jesus himself became like them. He did this so that by dying he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and free those who were like slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, so he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Then Jesus could bring forgiveness for their sins, and now he can help those who are tempted, because he himself suffered and was tempted." Here the point should be stressed that this provision was from God. From his love and from his mercy, not because we deserved it. It was from God. Because man, based upon what he has done, can never earn the right to salvation. Salvation is based upon the grace of God. And listen to the words of Paul, how Paul explains this in Ephesians 1:3-6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. That is, in Christ, He chose us before the world was made so that we would be His holy people, people without blame before Him. Because of His love, God had already decided to make us His own children through Jesus Christ. That was what He wanted and what pleased Him. And it brings praise to God because of His wonderful grace. God gave that grace to us freely in Christ, the one He loves. The word grace in the New Testament is the Greek word charis. It can have many meanings. But the one that Paul gave it here in Ephesians 1, he identifies God's grace as being what was necessary to save mankind from his sins. Grace in this sense is an attitude on God's part, not ours. It proceeds from himself with no conditions. God didn't owe it to anybody, but he extended grace to all mankind. So all glory and all praise are God's for this wonderful thing that he has done. He has provided us with a way of salvation. Grace springs from the goodness and the mercy and the love of God. And salvation is found in none other than Jesus Christ. People look all over for salvation, but they're never going to find it unless they look through Jesus Christ. One historical Old Testament event demonstrates this amazing grace of God. In Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8, we read this. The Lord passed in front of Moses and said, I am the Lord. The Lord is a God who shows mercy, who is kind, who doesn't become angry quickly, who has great love and faithfulness, and is kind to thousands of people. The Lord forgives people for evil, for sin, and for turning against him. But he does not forget to punish guilty people. He will punish not only the guilty people, but also their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, and their great-great-grandchildren. Then Moses quickly bowed to the ground and worshiped. Moses understood, I am not worthy. The point is that these people, Israel, God's own people, have received grace because God chose to show it to them. Not because they had deserved it. As a matter of fact, what did Israel promise? We will follow all the things that God has said. Maybe in pride, I don't know. Did they do that? I think the very same day they broke that promise. But God had a plan. It started off with a sacrificial system in Israel that's found in the book of Leviticus. God had made it possible that when Israel would offer unblemished goats and lambs and other types of animals, that he would forgive their sins. The holy God is the one that gave a plan that allowed a hateful, unholy people to have fellowship with him. Because God is also just and righteous, he couldn't just forgive them. There had to be punishment. Something must die, because that's what God said. When you do this, you will die. So something must die for the sins of mankind. And for a short time in the history of Israel, that was the blood of goats and lambs. But it wasn't good enough. God needed a perfect sacrifice. He needed someone that would die willingly for the people. Not only would he die willingly, he must also be perfect and unblemished. Where would he find that, Charlie? It had to be the Lamb of God. So the blood of goats and lambs and other animals were not enough. They were not perfect. So we needed a perfect sacrifice. And the Bible teaches us that this and all promises that God had given to Israel would be fulfilled in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 12 through 14. Christ entered the most holy place only once and for all time. He did not take with him the blood of goats and calves. His sacrifice was his own blood, and by it he set us free from sin forever. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of cows are sprinkled on the people who are unclean, and this makes their bodies clean again. How much more is done by the blood of Christ? He offered himself through the eternal Spirit as a perfect sacrifice to God. His blood will make our consciences pure from useless acts, so we may serve the living God. What would happen if an unholy person entered the most holy place? God would have struck him dead. As a matter of fact, one of the jobs of the priest of Israel was to have swords nearby, because if anybody